Now, in a certain sense, I did not choose this reading from 1 Corinthians. For it has been reported to me that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. Look, don't blame me. It's in the book. The so-called Revised Common Lectionary delivers this text up for this day. But full disclosure, I don't usually follow the lectionary. So of course I chose this text. But before I even saw the lectionary list, I had settled on the word most needful now to ask how we of the Riverside Church hang together. Who are we? What is our identity? How can we know what does and what does not belong here? And for these purposes, what scripture could be more fitting? I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Goodness, that great carillon couldn't sound more clearly, a call to come together in this city. Of course, I was delighted at the strong suggestion of the lectionary. So, back to Corinth, A.D. 50. What news? Bad news. The Church of Christ has been messed up since the beginning. In over their head, we could say. There's a good news side to this bad news, however. The very fact that we can tell the story that throughout history, the churches have failed to grasp their purpose very often is a kind of proof that some churches have been righted, the ships have been righted from their grievous wrongs and been able to sail on through the storms to ports where they have been able to deliver their treasure of guidance and pass it on to new generations. This is a good news in the strange bad news of 1 Corinthians. But what changed at the church in Corinth or in Isaiah's Jerusalem or in any spiritual community who feel enabled to hear the promise spoken, enunciated by the prophet Isaiah? There will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. Isn't that a wonderful word to hear? There will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. What changes to make that promise audible, believable? I say it was not Paul's powerful epistolary style that saved his church. I say that no appeal from a poet or a prophet or a preacher or a president has ever stopped organizational disintegration any more than warmly worded warnings from your doctor arrest the error of your bad habits. It doesn't work like that. The solution to the future for a body that is stuck in its times will never more come, if ever it did, from heroes on the heights. The people perform this work. Always. The people perform this work in the power of God. Or they don't. It isn't just automatic. The people perform this work in the power of God, or they don't. And oh, I don't mean all of them. Never has there been a church where all the grumpiness departs from everyone, where all the hurt and fighting is relinquished. But on the other hand, yes, again and again. Enough of the people in God's churches are renewed in their hope of God so that as one body, they again hear the Lord's command, rise, take up your pallet and walk. And they walk or they wheel, coordinating left and right. Isn't it funny how hard it is for us Americans to get that message that the body has, that you coordinate left and right in order to be one? You know about this possibility. You know about this power. And you see that the way forward hangs on practices that shape your action and nourish your being. That is to say, the peace, purity, and unity of the church depends on things spiritual and behavioral, things you will do and things you will not do. Discerning these things together, learning to find in God the power to live them, this is the whole purpose of Christian community. Now, that sounds to me like some fun. I mean it, some fun. And I'm glad that I see it that way. Individuals and a whole community functioning together at the limit, toward the limit of our God-given capacities, which are really an ever-expanding universe. I'm glad I see it this way because this is hard. It's like running a race is hard. But what runner, gifted and skilled for the race, wants to be found anywhere more than in the full press of exertion of her energies? And yet so many in the mainline churches, so many people appear to be having no fun. They appear rather to be straggling and struggling year upon year, failing resources of energy, of time, of money. The latest denominational pamphlet arrives in the mail proposing another technique for attracting young families or raising the stewardship level. Exhausted leaders read the latest pamphlet. They feel the weight, Isaiah's words, another bar across their shoulders, the yoke of the oppressor. And then failing to pull together a team able to execute these plans, they're weighed down by guilt. How sad to see the ecclesiastical machines in towns, little and large, so ravenous and human energy inefficient, so consuming their people and their staff materially that these have neither the time nor the knowledge to take sustenance spiritually. No wonder the apostle hears that there are quarrels among you. No wonder grown children stay away. All of these things are signs of lost identity in the church. In a book called A Failure of Nerve, the late Ed Friedman, a genius thinker on how organizations fail and how they thrive, Friedman reports results of a biological study done some while ago. An experiment I'm reading was conducted in a French laboratory in which two organisms from the same species that had not developed immune systems were moved closer and closer toward one another. At a certain point, the smaller one began to disintegrate. And within 24 hours, it had lost all the principles of its organization. The researchers tried to ascertain what the larger one had done to the smaller one, but in the end found that it had done nothing at all except exist. It had not secreted some substance, nor destroyed the smaller in a hostile way. The smaller simply began to disintegrate in response to the loss of distance. The researchers concluded that they had induced autodestruction in one member of a species by bringing it into proximity with a larger member of the same species. So deft an analysis of the failure of the liberal mainline church, I have never read. I suggest to you that the biological phenomenon described here is not just a metaphor or an analogy, but a natural, lawful process of organization and disorganization which cannot be nullified. The smaller of two similar organisms side by side will disintegrate if its immune system is not working. See the parallels. Mainline churches are of the same species as the wider culture. So very often our churches have the same values, the same fears and anxieties in and out of the church, the same prejudices, the same fantasies of being saved by heroes, the same types of compassion, the same types of fatigue and annoyance, the same patterns of fighting, dirty, as those found in the wider society. Also, like the organisms in the experiment, for decades, the churches have had no immune system. What do I mean? No clarity or skill for identifying and developing the behaviors and practices they really need. No membrane, if you will. No membrane to admit in the sources of strength and to exclude what does not build up the body. Now, alas, our churches have shrunk so much smaller than we were in our heyday. Now, like the organism in the experiment, the mainline church is just too near to its immense cousin, American society. In the words of the researchers, auto-destruction was induced in the smaller member by bringing it into proximity with the larger member of the same species. The liberal mainline church has been disintegrating because so many leaders and lay people have not laid hold of their essential identity. What is that essential? The apostle is astonishingly clear on this subject. He calls it the message about the cross. The message about the cross. This, he says, this is what is giving life to the churches. To those who are disintegrating, he says, this message looks like foolishness. Well, what is the message about the cross? I bet you we don't have only one interpretation, but for the moment I'm going to give you one interpretation. The message about the cross. What is it? That in the power of God, and not in your own power, you can let go as your Lord let go. You can choose to lose a fight with your wife, with your life, as the Lord commends you to do, and receive life like His. You can let go. You can lose. It's safe. The message of the cross. This is the Christian essential. It is what has gone missing in any church that is in disarray. The message of the cross is the practice of real, voluntary relinquishment of power and position. Real, concrete, in the moment, now, voluntary relinquishment of power and position offered under the sign of that mystical hope for life that we are given and cannot take. Now, there is more to be said of the unique character of the Riverside Church than, quote unquote, the message of the cross. But there cannot be less. That's the critical thing. Oh, you can add on so much more, provided you never remove the message of the cross. There is no way forward for any church except through things spiritual and behavioral, things you will do and things you will not do, which all have the shape of the cross. In that same book, Ed Friedman writes, "Leadership is the immune system of organization." In other words, effective leaders and effective leadership helps every member, every cell of the body to practice the essential, to incorporate what builds up the body and to reject what tears it down within the principle of the message of the cross, relinquishment. This body, the body of Christ, is built on a mystery. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. How are you doing? How are you doing in a meeting? How are you doing in your daily thoughts? How are you doing in your family with this Christian essential? The funny thing is, if your answer is, great, you are not great. And if you answer, not well, then you are able to be made well. For then you are dying to yourself a little. When I was about 20, I came across this sentence of Paul Tillich. You'll hear me and him more. We're friends. I was not a Christian at the time. He wrote, "If you ask yourself seriously, am I of the way? Then you are." I wanted to fight. I said, but it's the same idea. We heard it last week, didn't we? Are you serious? Funny thing, if you say, I'm not doing so well, you're serious, and you may be made well. You can lay down your burden down by the riverside. You ain't gonna study war no more. Not here, no more. Now, we need to be sober-minded psychologists of the spirit. It is hard, really hard, to change at the level needed. It is deep, it is inward, it is personal, and it is not quick to change. Commands and appeals from authorities, they don't really help that much, because obedience to authority usually hooks into some fear mechanism in ourselves and tends to strengthen our ego nature, our tendency to have a grip on the old self. In the middle of a meeting, when our passions are rising because of some opposition, it is hard to step away. It is hard to get away even a little from our total attachment to our feelings, our opinions, our fears that we ourselves are threatened by this opponent or this idea. It's hard. We are often no more master of our nature than a hungry hyena or a frightened fawn. But here's the question. Is it true that you are in danger in such a moment? That you are threatened in such a moment? That you can be harmed by the opinions and positions or even the unkindness of others in this church or in your workplace or in your family? Is it true that you can be harmed? Well, I suppose the answer depends on who you are. We have at least two answers. If you are just old you, afraid of losing at every turn, well, certainly you have still more to lose and lots to defend. But if you are serious about being the body of Christ and individually members of Him, then you must try out this hypothesis that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of God which you have seen in Christ Jesus your Lord. You, real you, eternal living you, cannot be harmed. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Yes. Yes. The church is alive when it believes this. This is the hope to which you have laid claim in your baptism. This is the condition which makes possible every worthy exertion of your will. So it is time to get on the court and play this game hard. For a game to be good, three things are needed. It must be voluntary, it must be for pleasure, and the rules are the rules. As weird as they are, you gotta follow them. Take away any one of those elements from any game you like and the whole thing falls apart. You know that it has to be voluntary. Just ask any teenager who feels forced into church whether they think this game is fun. As for pleasure, following the rules of a game is inherently pleasurable because we humans are wired to enjoy being alert. And so we do things like play, well, what do you play? Canasta? That's the last game I played cards with. Whatever. We like games because they set us in a space which is a little different. And there we decide we're going to be really alert to these weird rules for a little while. And then we'll come back into our normal way. We like, it's fun to be alive. We're wired for it. Take away our awareness, and we're just like the animals, and often we are just like the animals, but we love to do this human thing. Heightened awareness is the highest pleasure. Playing the Jesus game is the most intense form of pleasure because it requires the highest awareness that God gives you, period. Look, there is the love your enemy engine. Have you played with that lately? There is that power for peace, but not like the world gives power for peace. There is that forgiveness function. Oh, goodness, if you bought some new machine, some sewing machine, or some new lawnmower, you'd take it home and you'd try out every button on it, and you'd be so happy if you learned them all. But who really jumps into the fray and says, try out all that I am equipped to do. Oh God, do this. Use me. Show me how to play this game. In the Jesus game, when we're tired and we're weak and we're worn, the game's odd rules do not drag us down into guilt about bad play, but up into the grace of God for wisdom and strength to try out in holy new ways how to die to ourselves. To live like Jesus, it is as simple as that in a sense. You can use that phrase deeply. There's that song, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. To live like Jesus means to choose. There's the voluntary element. To give your attention wherever it is needed, regardless the cost. Those are the weird rules. Whenever you become aware of another's need, there's the awareness, the fun part. Another person, another people, another step in your own soul's growth, another animal, another threatened wilderness, another. That is the Jesus game. It's not the way the world plays. This is a different field. The world, especially as the scriptures use that word, the world doesn't like to play like this. It considers the message of the cross to be foolishness. Morosity, moronity in the Greek word that's there. Moronity, stupid. This field of play requires maximum attention. It brings maximum pleasure. And yes, you're going to get called out, called right out of a meeting if we learn to love one another enough. Called right out of a meeting when cruelty, unkindness has emerged in the space. But called out in love by soul friends. Even people who you might have called your enemy can be your friend in asking you to come up higher and play this game better. And knowing the rules, one last point. Knowing the rules, you also know the ruler. And you know this ruler will never throw you out of this game for having broken the rules. Never. Put you on the sidelines for a few minutes, sure. But you'll never, never be thrown out. You will come back in this game to keep practicing life and love your whole life long. It's a weird game. The message of the cross is a weird game, but without it, there are no boundaries and we have no identity and no reason to be here. The message of the cross and the practices it requires are the only way forward for those who were in anguish in former times. Isaiah's word. We're about to sing a hymn. A line in it says, when sensing beauty or in love's embrace, whether we suffer or sing rejoicing, we are the Lord's. Friends, that's it. In the court of King Jesus, playing hard, playing his game always. We don't have to worry whether we play the game very well. That's for another to judge. Just do it. Amen.